We are in our Advent series, and the series is entitled, What a Difference a Day Makes. What a Difference a Day Makes, of course, talking about the day that Christ was born. And 2 weeks ago, we looked with the author of Hebrews back to Abraham's hope, the expectation that Abraham was given by God, in a message entitled, Hope for the Helpless. Last week, David moved us to the book of Isaiah in a message entitled Light in the Darkness. And today we're winding the tape forward now to the time just after the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about the fact that the wait was over. The end of waiting. The end of waiting. And there are a lot of people right now who are very conscious of waiting. I mean, we've got 1 day or 1 week and a day until Christmas Day. Some people are waiting until it's over. Some people are waiting until it comes. But the people who lived in the day of Christ's birth, I think we need to recall that there really were not a lot of people who had an active expectation of the coming of Christ. And you think about the fact that those accounts, when we read of the announcement of Jesus' birth, even to Mary and others, the words that we read very often in these accounts are words like surprise, afraid, and yet there were a few, who had an active expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And two of these we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to be focusing on one in particular. But I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And the verses we're going to be reading are the verses right after the familiar verses of the Christmas story that we hear several times during the Christmas season. But we're going to be starting at verse 21 and go through verse 38. It's on page 1591 of your Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Father in heaven, we thank you for yet another amazing account of the wonder of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would please help us to be in awe of what you've done for us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of this account talks about a man named Simeon, which we will speak of in just a moment. But it's very clear, as with this entire chapter, as with this entire gospel, that the story, the heart of the story, even of Simeon here today, is the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. And our point here is the wait is now over. The wait is over first of all, for one born under the law. Jesus Christ was born under the law, according to the law. And that's what we see as we look at the opening verse. In verse 21, we're told that Mary and Joseph brought the baby to Jerusalem to have him circumcised. And at the time of the circumcision, he was named. This was the custom circumcision. Name was given Jesus. But they had been told what name the baby would have, weren't they? By the angel. Very significant because his name means Jehovah saves, or salvation is of the Lord. This one is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so that is the eighth day of his life. But then, as we come to verse 22, there's another legal ceremony in mind. It's called the purification, according to the law of Moses. And the mother of a son would remain ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of the child, and then could bring an offering to the temple to celebrate and to note the end of that purification. And the actual offering that is in mind is seen in verse 24. The offering in sacrifice in keeping with the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And what's noteworthy about that is when you look at the text in Leviticus chapter 12, it says that what is to be brought for the purification is a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. But if people were too poor, they could offer two doves or two pigeons instead. How remarkable that we see this humble couple, Mary and Joseph, who certainly were poor, and they're bringing the most important gift that God had ever given to the world into the temple, and all they had was the most humble offering. And that reminds me of what Paul really says. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Not rich in the world's ways, but rich in the gifts and grace of God, rich in the peace that only God can give. And so Jesus Christ was brought by his parents to the temple for circumcision, and also then on the 40th day for purification, but also says that Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now that takes us back to another event in Israel's history. Remember when the Israelites were freed from bondage in Egypt, they were freed through the offering of the Passover lamb. The firstborn of all the nation of Egypt died, but the firstborn of the Israelites were spared, weren't they? Because of the blood of the Passover lamb. But God said, therefore, on the basis of that, all the firstborn of Israel are now mine. They belong to me. They're to be consecrated to me. And eventually, the tribe of Levi was given to meet that requirement. But even so, the firstborn male and every family still had to offer a sacrifice, or actually an offering of 5 shekels. And when Mary and Joseph came to the temple to do these things, there was an outer court of the temple known as the court of the Gentiles, where basically anybody could come. God-fearers who were not Jews would come. But then immediately inside of that, there was what was called the court of the women, where Jewish women could come and where events like this took place. And around that court, there were 13, there's no better way to say it than to say 13 offering plates. But they weren't shaped like our offering plates. They were shaped like trumpets, and people would come and they would offer their offerings in those offering receptacles. And that's probably the place where Jesus stood and watched people put their offerings in and noted the woman who gave a little but gave all she had. But this is also where Mary and Joseph would have put that offering for presenting Jesus to the Lord. And I hope you can see the significance of this, because Jesus, Paul writes to the Galatians, in the fullness of time, was born under the law. He was one who had to be in perfect compliance with the law at every step. And that began with his infancy. And see how faithful his parents were to make sure that they were in compliance with the law of God. We need a law keeper, because you and I can't do it. There's absolutely no way that any of us can be perfect. And that's why we need someone to fulfill the law on our behalf, and also to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins and the transgressions that we've done in violation of that law. And so, you see, it's the end of waiting for this one born under the law. But then we also see it's the end of waiting for one born in fulfillment of prophecy. And this is where Simeon comes in. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon. We don't know where he lived. We don't know what he did. It doesn't say he was a priest. It doesn't even say he was old. But I think the text implies that he was old. And he had waited for some time for what he was about to experience. He is described as righteous. And that word implies two things. Someone who is righteous is either in a right standing with God, or can mean one who is living a godly life. And undoubtedly, as people looked at Simeon, they saw that this was a very godly man. But we also understand now that you can only live a godly life if you're in right standing with God. And undoubtedly he was, through his faith. But he's also described as devout. He's devout. That word has reference to someone who keeps their commitments to God. Simeon was a man who did not cut any corners in his walk with Christ, with his walk with God. He was a devout man, one who loved the Lord, who walked with the Lord. But something else significant here that's used, the words that are used to describe him, says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And we know, as we think about our studies of the Old Testament, that there were times before the Spirit was given in Pentecost that the Spirit would come upon people from time to time for particular tasks. The idea of anointing a prophet, a priest, or a king, or other events that would take place, that the power of God was needed. The Spirit would come for a while and then leave. But here, the tense indicates that the Holy Spirit remained on Simeon. Remained on him. He was a man who had the Spirit dwelling on him, resting upon him. And we're also told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, consolation, comfort, Israel really needed that because Israel was under that oppression of Rome. But there's something even more comprehensive in mind, talking about the comfort that comes from a whole relationship with God, in being right with God. And I find it fascinating also that when you look at the book of Isaiah, that great prophet who talked about so many things, but particularly in the last half of the prophet Isaiah, he talks about the servant of the Lord. And it begins in Isaiah 40. Remember the opening words of Isaiah 40, verse 1. You've listened to the Christmas portion of the Messiah this time of year. You've heard it. Comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. And how is that comfort to come? How is that consolation to come? Isaiah describes it fully as those chapters roll along. And it is the comfort that comes with the coming of the Messiah. And so Simeon is looking for the coming of the Messiah, that ultimate comfort that God gives through that one, that only one who can make a relationship right with God. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had a clear understanding that though he may be old, he was not going to die until he saw the Lord's Christ, or Messiah, this one who had been spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And so it was the end of waiting, you see, for one born under the law. It was the end of waiting for one who would be born in fulfillment of prophecy. But it was also the end of waiting for the one who was born to bring salvation. And that is the heart. That is the heart of the coming of the Messiah. The heart of the mission of the coming of the Messiah. And so we see Simeon moved by the Spirit in verse 27, and he went into the temple courts. You just imagine. Can you imagine this scene? We don't know how many days or how many years he'd been going into the temple courts. The Holy Spirit at some time had impressed him with the fact that he was going to see the Messiah. And so he would go and he would look, and he had no idea what this one would look like. But I do believe that he was looking for a child. I do believe that he was looking for a child. I believe that he understood the words of Isaiah to be about the coming of the Messiah. Unto us a child is born. So it's no surprise that he's found at this point in the temple. And he's standing there, and lo and behold, this young couple comes in. Into this temple. Into this court, and he sees them, and the Spirit impresses upon him that this is the one. Can you imagine his excitement? And I'd also like to suggest to you that there are probably some people who thought Simeon was a little bit of a kook. All right? Who's this? Hey, who's that old guy? Oh, that's Simeon. Why is he always walking around, you know, looking like this? Oh, he's looking for the Messiah. Yeah. The Lord told him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. I mean, you don't see an entourage around Simeon or anything like that. Here he is by himself. And he sees this couple. And imagine Mary and Joseph. They had brought the child in. And here comes this old man. And he takes the baby out of their arms. And does he say, is this the one? Huh? Does he say that? Does he say, is this the one? No! He takes him in his arms. And this is an interesting word in the Greek text. It only appears here in the New Testament. And it refers to this bend in the arm when you bend your arm. It says he took the baby in his arm. You can just picture the baby in his arms. And he cries out, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, once again, the text puts the word now first for emphasis. Now, now, as you can just imagine, this man who had been looking for this for so long, he says, now I'm realizing that I'm seeing in my very arms the promise that God had made fulfilled. And he says, now you can let me go. Now dismiss your servant in peace. And what he's saying there is, now I can die. You said I won't be dying until I see the Messiah. Now I see him. Now I can die. One commentator, I. Howard Marshall, suggests that there is something even deeper here, that Simeon really can entrust himself now to death, knowing that eternal life is now a reality through the coming of the Messiah. Through the coming of the Messiah. The answer to sin, death, and the grave is right there in his arms. And as I said, it's not just the end of waiting for one born under the law or the one born in fulfillment of prophecy, but the one who was born as the fulfillment of the center of that prophecy, born as one to bring salvation. That's the heart of Simeon's message. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, when you say that, you say salvation, people think different things even today as they thought back in those days. For the Pharisees, salvation had reference to a political salvation. We need to be saved from these Romans. This oppression is terrible. There are also very pious people called the Essenes, from whom we got the Dead Sea Scrolls. They believed that salvation would come in the form of a very gifted teacher. Then there were the Sadducees, who were the theological liberals of the day, and they really didn't expect anything, so some things never change. But you can see that there's still different views of what the world needs. What do people need? People just need more education. Just need more school, then everything will be okay. Or what we need is, we need a political solution to everything. We just get our politics all together, we'd be fine. But no, the answer in God's book is in the name of Jesus. What we need is someone who will save us from our sins. That's what we need. And that's what Simeon sees. He sees this one who has come to bring the fullness of salvation to his people. And that's the nature of salvation that this book talks about, that this text talks about. But not only the nature of salvation as deliverance from sin, but the scope of the salvation. Look what the scope of the salvation. You prepared in the sight of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. This was amazing news. This was a mystery that had been covered largely. But the glory of the new covenant is the glory that now people from every nation, every language, every race, not just Jews, are to be included in the fullness of the glory of the covenant and the fullness of the blessings that God has given through Jesus Christ. And that's certainly prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 that Dave went over so well with us last week. Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the child to be born. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. A light of revelation, revealing the truth of the knowledge of God. This is what this child a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Glory is a word that describes the awesomeness, everything that goes together to make God, God. And the glory was depicted in the presence of the tabernacle, in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And it's such a long time that glory did not exist in the temple. But now, in the very arms of old Simeon, is the one who is the glory of Israel, the one through whom the promises were fulfilled. What a wonderful scope of salvation. And Luke's gospel makes it clear that the coming of this Messiah is for all who will believe. For all who will believe, even to this day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you no longer have to wait. You no longer have to wait to know the forgiveness of your sins. You no longer have to wait to know the peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to wait to know that God is going to guide you and lead you and help you every day of your lives, because the Messiah has come. But it's also the end of waiting for the one who requires a verdict, the one who requires a commitment. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now you think about that. They marveled at what was said about the baby. Now think about everything else that had already been said about this baby. The angel, the shepherds had come, and so much had already been said. But Mary and Joseph were continuing to grow and learn, grow in their understanding of exactly what this baby was about. And they would continue to grow and learn. Barb and I went to see the movie The Nativity yesterday afternoon. I encourage you to go see it. It's very good. It's not perfectly accurate, but it sure is, I think, very, very good. And one of the interesting dialogues that was so poignant to me was when Mary asked Joseph, and I think this is Mary asking Joseph, Barb can correct me if I'm wrong. She said, when do you think we'll know that he is different? Will it be what he says? And Joseph said, I wonder if I'll be able to teach him anything. You know, but what that did for me is it really brings the humanity of the situation to us, doesn't it? Like, here's a humble little teenage mother and her young husband holding in their hands the Messiah of the world and wondering what's going to come next. And so they marveled. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. The words that are used here are significant words. Falling is the word that Jesus uses in the parable of the builder to describe the fall of the house that is not built on the solid rock foundation, but built on the sand. And when the storm comes, that house falls, and great is its fall. And of course, that house is the house that describes one who hears the word of the Lord but does not do it, in contrast to one who hears the word of the Lord and does it. But then he's destined for the rise of many. This is the word that's used for resurrection. And basically, what Simeon is saying, this child is a matter of life and death. Where people stand with reference to this child is a matter of life and death, falling and rising. And already you can see, already you saw the homage paid by three wise men, and you saw the antagonism already of Herod. And you just see that line being drawn through humanity throughout his ministry and even to this day. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. We already saw that too, didn't we? Being spoken against. And he would be spoken against throughout his life. But let there be no doubt that this is the one about whom we must make a determination about where we stand. Falling and rising, dying and living, is based on where you stand with reference to this one, this little baby, who of course did not remain a baby. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Simeon says to Mary. Imagine what it was like to be the mother of Jesus. Imagine what it was like to have the stewardship of one who was the very hope of your whole nation and of all humanity for that matter. And then imagine what it was like when we began his public ministry and people opposed him and people spat on him, and then eventually when people would put him to death. Mary, you know, was right there at the cross, at the foot of the cross, seeing her son, the one in whom she had heard and seen all these things, but now he's being crucified. But she was also one who was a witness to his resurrection from the dead. But that sword entered her own soul as well. What a beautiful story, the story of Simeon. The end of waiting. Or was it? He was 40 days old when our story is told. We don't hear about Jesus again until a little later in the chapter when he's 12. Nothing between then and the time he's 12. And he goes to the temple. And then the story disappears again for another 18 years until he's 30. Imagine there was more waiting. And then during the 3 years of his public ministry, his teaching and his preaching and the miracles, then his death and resurrection. And because of his death and resurrection, you don't need to wait any longer. Because of what he did, you don't need to wait to know that your sins are forgiven. You do not need to wait to know that you have the gift of everlasting life. You do not need to wait to know that you have the presence of God with you, because Jesus Christ was the one who was expected, the one whom we were waiting for. So if you're here today, you've not settled those matters, you don't have to wait anymore. Look to him. Begin to experience the blessings, the gifts that he brings. The most important gifts of all: forgiveness, peace, eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, when we think about such a story, we thank you for the gift that we have been given to have these texts that tell us about the birth of our Savior. And we thank you, O Lord, that those who wait for you will never be disappointed. And certainly the coming of Christ was in a way that many did not expect, but yet you were faithful. And we thank you for those who waited with great expectation for his coming. And Father, I pray that now that he has come, now that he has lived and died and that he's been raised from the dead, we thank you that he is now the end of the wait for those who want to be right with you, who want to be forgiven. And I pray, O Lord, that you would give assurance to any here today who would like that knowledge, that if they believe in him, the wait is over for them, that they can know that forgiveness, that they can know that new life. And Father, for those of us who already know you, we thank you that though we may be waiting, though we may be anxious, we thank you that as we walk with you in the power of the Spirit, that your timing is perfect, that you are going to accomplish your perfect will. And we pray that as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again, that we might be about the work of proclaiming that great news that Jesus Christ the Lord has come. We thank you in his name. Amen.